Matthew chapter 7, I've mentioned before when Jesus says to turn the other cheek, but that's a greatly misunderstood piece of scripture, and we went over that a couple weeks ago. This is probably another one that is high up there as a very misunderstood scripture. Judge not that you may not be judged. Now, there are certain people out there that have written about this commentary here in Matthew and about the Sermon on the Mount, and they believe that Matthew just kind of, at this point, as the Sermon on the Mount was kind of flowing, it comes to this area of chapter 7, and they just think it's a hodgepodge of collection of sayings that Jesus said that Matthew just happened to put right here. And I don't agree with that. I think it does have a transition. I think that there is a connection between chapter 7 and chapter 6. I would say that when it leads off with, ends up, I should say, in chapter 7, kind of summarize, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And before that, we're talking about a Christian's relationship to the things of this world and some of the material wealth that you are going to have at your disposal. And Jesus exhorting us to lay up treasures in heaven, not treasures here on earth. And so from it to go from that, to seeking first the kingdom of God. It's all about him, his kingdom. Whatever God gives you, use it for his kingdom and build up things for the kingdom's sake. Building up treasures in heaven. And then for it to go into, judge not that you be not judged. I see an easy transition because what happens is that a lot of us, as we're trying to follow what God has for us, we get distracted with other people. We get distracted because we get our eyes off the Lord and what he has for us, and we get our eyes off of others. And so Jesus is saying, judge not that you be not judged. What he's saying is that, look, you might not have the world's goods. You might not have the world's goods at your disposal here on earth, but I've still called you to a calling. So make sure you don't judge those who do have material wealth. That somehow you think you're self-righteous and pious because you're giving all this stuff away and whatever, but here comes somebody driving up in a Cadillac Escalade or whatever, and you're thinking, oh, I see what idol they have in their lives. And you start to judge that. What you don't know is that they can afford to buy another 20 Cadillac Escalades, but that money is actually going towards the purposes of God. And so we have a tendency to judge those who do have this world's goods and are giving it for the kingdom of God, can sometimes judge and go on, if that person worked harder, if that person did this, then they would have a little extra to be able to give to this cause as well. And so you begin to judge the other way. And so I see a natural transition here from going from the things of this world to use for the kingdom of God to make sure we're not judging one another with what we do with God, with what God gives us. And so I do see a natural transition here. But I would also submit to you an even further understanding, because what I really see in the Sermon on the Mount, the way God kind of weaves through this, the way that Jesus is bringing it about, is because we're going to eventually have to give an account to the person of Jesus Christ. Romans 14 verse 10 tells us that we will be brought before the judgment seat of Christ. So there's this underlying theme of judgment all through the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus begins this discourse of what a person should be like in his kingdom, hence the Beatitudes. If you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then these are the things that you need to be in his kingdom. Being this person in this kingdom, as you become this person in his kingdom, he also wants you to know how to have a right relationship with the law. Because unless you have a right relationship with the law, you're really not going to know how to be in his kingdom. And so he first begins by telling you, look, the Pharisees and the scribes, their understanding of the law is not accurate. It is false. And so he goes on and he says, you have heard it said, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that if you even look upon a woman, you have committed adultery. Well, what is it that Jesus is saying? You have to have a right understanding of where you stand before the Lord. And that is a sinner in need of a Savior. That's what Galatians chapter 3 is all about. Specifically verses 19 on, and it talks about, well, what's the purpose of the law? To show you what? Your transgressions. To show your sin. And so because we know that as we stand before the law, there really is no standing, because we violated it with our hearts, because we're violated it, we're sinners. If we can get that through our heads, with the Lord, we'll be the better because of it. No matter how much you grow, understand you're still a sinner in need of a Savior. It's one of the reasons why Paul, all through the Scriptures, "Oh, wretched man that I am." And yet Paul's probably the most godly guy that I see in the New Testament. But he understands where he stands before the Lord and a holy God. He's a sinner. But thanks and praise be to God who sent his Son, Jesus Christ. Yes. And so as I be a person of this kingdom, it never escapes my notice. It should always be there. I am still saved by grace. I am still a sinner in need of a Savior. And so he goes from that relationship then to the law, to the relationship with the Father. Now that you know who you're supposed to be, now that you know that, yes, you're a sinner before the Lord, yes, you've been made righteous in me, you need to have a right relationship with the Father. And there's certain spiritual disciplines that come along with having a right relationship with the Father, which, again, the scribes and the Pharisees did not display correctly. They would give and pray and fast to be seen by men. And so Jesus said, don't do that. To have a right relationship with God, you should want to do these things in order to please God. You are so blessed by Him sending down His Son to die for your sins that it is the love of Christ that compels you at that point to want to give to charitable causes and to give to the advancement of the kingdom of God. You're going to want to do that because you're so blessed by what God has done for you. And so you show your love that way. But you don't trumpet it before men. You do it because it's just between you and I, the Lord. And so what I put in the boxes in the back, that's between you and I. Nobody else needs to see it. I don't need to look around to see if a lot of people are seeing before I put it in. I'm just going to put it in. Nobody needs to know besides you and I. And this is how much I love you. And so you give. When it comes to prayer, you're not making these long speeches in front of men to show how spiritual you are. Jesus says, go in your inner room and meet with the Father. And then he tells us that we can call him Father. And it shows that intimate relationship as a child with his Father. And so God just wants to spend time with you. And so we want to spend time with him, again, because it's the love of Christ that compels us. We're thankful. We love him. And when it comes to fasting, as we get to know him more and God puts on our hearts certain issues and things to fast about, we do that out of obedience to him. And we don't trumpet it before men. And so we need to have this right relationship with the Father as well. Well, Jesus also knows that as we do this, we come in contact with the world. And even though we're in the world, we're not to be of the world. And so, yes, you're going to have a job. Yes, money is going to come your way. Yes, you're going to have a car to drive. Yes, we'll give you a place to live. And yes, some of you are going to have more in the way of material things here around this world than others. Yes, you're going to come in contact with those things, but those things aren't evil. We just have to make sure we have the right relationship with the things of the world. And the right relationship is that these things are there to be used for the purposes of God. And make sure you're not hoarding them for themselves, building up treasures on earth, when you should be building up treasures in heaven. And so we need to have this right relationship. And it kind of gets summed up there at the end of chapter 6 when he says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. So it begins with the kingdom of God. These are the people that are going to inherit the kingdom of God with the Beatitudes. And then how to have right relationship. The law is still important because it still tells us we're sinners in need of a Savior. And praise be to God that we have a Savior. And then we're able to see right relationship with the Father, right relationship with the things of this world. Because we need to understand as we seek first the kingdom of God, that the ultimate result is that you are going to face God someday. And when you do, you have to give an account. You're at the judgment seat of Christ. That's different than the great white throne judgment. You're not being judged for your sins at the judgment seat of Christ. That's already been taken out on the cross. The white throne judgment, you are if you haven't received Jesus. Here, you're being judged by all that God has given you and how you have used it for his kingdom. So judgment, in a sense, is coming. And so to be aware of that, as you have right relationship in his kingdom, right relationship with the law, right relationship with the Father, right relationship with the things of this world, we should be judging ourselves along the way. Are we still seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness? Because we are going to give an account. Now, there's a big difference between knowing something and being governed and guided by that knowledge in our everyday life. If if I was to ask you right now, do you believe that there's life after death? If you receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you're going to say, yes, I believe that there's life after death. If I said, do you believe that you're going to have to give an account? You're going to say, yes, because you keep on pontificating on it. You tell us every week, and we know about it. Okay. But would you be able to say that you are mindful of that day to day, week to week, month to month, year to year? Because when I go through God's Word, one of the things that I see that I come to a conclusion is that how different God's people were, in the sense as they walked through this journey called life, they are people who walked in the consciousness of their eternal destiny. They seem to know that this could be their last day. They seem to know that this time is short, that they know that they're going to face the Father very, very soon, or the Lord is going to come back, one of the two. They seem to be very preoccupied with that, and because of that, I believe it has a very, very purifying effect in their lives. And we have to ask ourselves, do we believe that? Those who do not know God do not care about their eternal future, for the most part. To him, this is the only world to know, and so it's the only world to think about. And so you live for this world, and this world controls you. But for the Christian, he's a man that is walking through this world. We're travelers, we're pilgrims, we're sojourners. It's just a trip through here. It's very much like we look at school. We look at preparatory school and college and things like that. It's there to prepare you for life. Some people say, this is real life, man. No, it's not, actually. This is not the real life. The life to come is the real life. And guess what this is, what's before us now? This is the testing time. This is the preparatory time. This is what's preparing us for the life to come. And so, in a sense, we're undergoing a process of judgment the whole time, being prepared for this final judgment as followers of Christ. We should do all things with that understanding in our mind as we go about this day, as we go about this week, because we never know when we're going to actually meet Christ face to face, and it is a time to give an account, a reckoning. And so, I believe that that's the major theme in this chapter, because you're going to have to give an account with your own life to the person of Jesus Christ. That's why you judge not that you be not judged. Because you're going to give an account of your own life, that is why you should enter by the narrow gate. It's because you're going to have to give an account of your life that here at the end of this chapter, we see one man who's doing what God has called him to do before the storms of judgment come and his house is still standing. Where another person is not doing what the Lord has told them to do. So when the storm of judgment comes, guess what? His house is not standing. And when we get to that, I will equate that to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, where man's works are all burned up. But it all speaks of giving an account. Having that as your focus, we can now begin to tackle Matthew chapter 7 and be able to see it in its proper context. He says, judge not that you be not judged. The word judge here is a very interesting word. It's a word krino. I love to do word studies. Sometimes it just opens up such an incredible wealth of knowledge. And we just had a wedding here on Friday night. And Jim, the guy that was getting married, had done a word study on the word guarantee, how the Holy Spirit is a guarantee to us. And in the Greek, how it speaks of being betrothed or an engagement, and he brought it into the wedding with the ring and everything else, and I just thought it was absolutely fabulous. I'm going to steal that and use it for the next wedding. And I can say, well, the Lord showed me this is amazing through Jim, but you know. But I love doing word studies because it could bring you to something and go, wow, that is so rich. But when you look at the word judge here, it means many different things. It means to distinguish. It means to decide judicially, to make a decision. It means by implication. It means to condemn. It means to punish. It means to avenge. It means to call into question. It means to link two things together. And so it's got a variety of meanings here. And so when you look at this word krino and the way it's used in God's Word, it's used differently in different settings. And so it's really the context that tells us what this word really means. And people will take it out of its context all the time. Hey, don't you judge me. Judge not, lest thee be judged. And you go, yeah, it doesn't mean that. Yeah, you really don't know the Bible because it doesn't mean what you think it means. It's like that Princess Bride thing. I do not think you. It means what you think it means. And that's absolutely true when people use it. Judge not. You better not judge me. Judge not. And you have no idea what this scripture actually means, because it's the verses after that that's going to give us that understanding. As we look at this word judge, krino, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10, I speak to you as wise men. Judge for yourselves what I say. So you need to make a judgment of what I'm saying. Is it true? Is it not true? I would say the same thing to you here this morning. You're constantly going to have to judge, according to God's word, if I speak the truth or not. That is always something that you have to judge. Dave, I don't think what you said is true. Oh, don't you judge me. Doesn't mean that. You should judge what I say. Absolutely should judge what I say. And so this word judge here means to weigh carefully in order to form an opinion, to judge rightly. In Romans 14, it says, Romans 14, verse 1, it says, receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to dispute over doubtful things. For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Let him who eats, krino him, despise, who does not eat, and let him who does not eat judge him who eats. Same word, despise. For God has received him. Who are you to judge another's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. The word judge here means, in context, means despise. Don't despise another man's servant. And who are you to despise another man's servant? Who are you to judge another man's servant? Everybody here is going to rise and fall according to their master in heaven. And so, you're not beholden to me. I am not your master. And so, here that word judge means to despise. In John 7, verse 50, Nicodemus, going before the Sanhedrin, said, Nicodemus, he who came to Jesus by night, being one of them, said to them, does our law judge, krino, a man before he hears him and knows what he is doing? Here the word judge means condemn or punish. Is it in our law to punish a man or condemn a man before we hear him? Same word. Same word. I want you to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Verse 9. I sometimes make mistakes, but don't judge me. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 9. This is Paul. It says, I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or idolaters, since then you need to go out of the world, you wouldn't be able to go anywhere. Dave, I can't work there. Why not? Because the guy next to me is totally into idolatry. The guy to the left of me is totally into pornography, sexually immoral. I can't work there. Then you can't be anywhere in the world, and you can't be a witness. That's not what Paul's saying. So instead he says, but now have I written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother, who is sexually immoral, covetous, an idolater, a reviler, a drunkard, an extortioner, someone who steals from people? Not even to eat with such a person? For what have I to do with judging those who are outside? Do you not judge those who are inside? But those who are outside, God judges. Therefore, put away from yourself the evil person. Yes, you are to judge the person inside in this body. I have to make certain judgments. And here's the judgments I have to make. Notice the sins that are mentioned there. Those are lifestyles of sin. These are things people have chosen to do. This is the path I'm going to walk. I'm going to be a drunkard. Don't you want to give up that? No, I don't. I like going out and partying and stuff like that. Okay, but are you a believer? Yeah, I'm a believer. Don't judge me. I'm going to have to. And guess what? If this is the direction you want to go, I can't have you here amongst us anymore. It's spiritual discipline that needs to take place here. And if you're going to call yourself a brother or sister and choose a lifestyle of sin, understand the difference here. Notice it doesn't say, I want you to judge this person if they're watching a certain program during the week and you find out about it. No. Hey, this person's been rude. You need to judge them and kick them out of the body. No. We're talking about a lifestyle of sins. We're not talking a momentary lapse in judgment. We're not talking about smaller things that have nothing to do with the lifestyle but has to do with growth. We're not talking about that. Looking at the speck in everybody's eye. The way that person dresses, the tattoo they have, and why do they wear those things on their face or whatever it is. And we're nitpicking. Hey, I heard that they're watching this program. I hear that they listen to this kind of music. I hear that. Okay, well, stop listening. Okay? Because your eyes are off the person of Jesus Christ, and now they're on people. And you're comparing yourself to people. And you're pointing the finger. And you know what that is? That's having a critical, critical attitude. That's a critical spirit, and it's not from the Lord. It's from the flesh. And the way you know is because every critical person is a very angry and bitter person. Every single one. And we have to be very careful not to point the finger, because when you do, what that tells me is that your eyes are on the Lord. Right relationship with the law. Don't you understand that you're a sinner? Don't you understand that you have to be sanctified in Christ? And just because you're in a certain area of your walk with the Lord does not mean that everybody else has to be at the level that you're at. Where's the love? Where's the mercy? Where's the kindness? Where's the forgiveness? But every time a person is rude to you or you're offended by them or whatever, you want to bring them to Matthew 18. I'm here to tell you, Matthew 18 has nothing to do with those kinds of things. Matthew 18 has everything to do with a lifestyle of sin. I've been sinned against. This person showed up, said they were going to do this, and ripped off money from me. Okay. Well, how much money? A few hundred dollars. And then they did this with this another person and this other person in the body and this other person in the body. Okay, guess what? That's a Matthew 18 issue. That is, we need to confront them. We need to hope that repentance takes place. And if it isn't, then that's extorting money. That's a lifestyle sin. That is something that they have chosen to do. And yes, they need to be judged on that. And we need to talk to them about that. And if they don't hear that, then guess what? Yeah, then we bring the law into it. And charges are going to have to be brought up. Because we don't want them to do that to anybody else. And this is your choice. This is the lifestyle you chose to do. I want to be drunk. I want to party. I want to live with my boyfriend or girlfriend. Okay, these are lifestyles that you're choosing to do. And guess what? We need to confront you on that. We need to confront you on that. It's biblical. It's biblical. Jesus said to Simon, in Luke chapter 7, he says, and Jesus said and answered to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. So he said, teacher, say it. There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more? And Simon answered, said, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And he said to him, you have rightly judged. So Jesus is going to bring us to situations where he wants us to judge rightly. And so there's nothing wrong with making a judgment. And so here in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus cannot mean you are never to make a judgment about a person. He cannot mean that. As we go through, we're going to have to make a judgment on who is a dog, who is a swine, and who not to cast your pearls in front of. You have to make a judgment on that. Later on, he says, beware of false teachers. Well, I have to make a judgment on whether someone's a false teacher or not. You're going to have to make judgments about people. You're going to. It has to happen. But one of the things that we find out as we go through this is that we're going to see the meaning here. Judge not that you be not judged. Why? For with what judgment you judge, you be judged. With the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Because we are all going to be judged. Because we're all going to have to give an account. Don't make it your quest. Don't preoccupy yourselves with the little bitty issues that are involved with other people. Just don't do that. You stand or fall before your master. Don't do that. Because when you do that, guess what? You have a big beam out of your own eye. You're a critical person. And you don't even see it. Instead, you think you're self-righteous. Well, that's the problem. You're self-righteous. But this is an issue in their life. I understand. But the bigger issue is that you're a critical person. You have a critical spirit. You're very unloving. You're very condemning. You're quick to judge other people's actions. You're so easily offended. You really don't forgive people. And yet you don't see that. There are people here in this body that have a critical spirit. And I'm here to tell you, it's not one of the gifts of the Spirit, okay? It's not. Sometimes you think it is, but it's not. It's a critical spirit. And your eyes are on the Lord. They're on other people and how they're walking with the Lord, as opposed to just putting it on the Lord. And here's the funny thing. Here's the ironic thing. Those who have a critical spirit, the way that you judge others, guess what, is going to be judgment unto you. You're going to be judged that way. When I go through the New Testament, when it comes to judging, there's a conclusion that you come to. We are not to judge for condemnation, but we are certainly to judge for identification. Who's a believer, who isn't? We need to make that judgment. Who's a false teacher, who isn't? We need to make that judgment. There's a certain judgment we need to make for identification. This person is living a lifestyle of sin. Okay, but are they a believer or aren't they a believer? Well, they claim to be a believer. They claim to go to our fellowship. They claim to really. Well, if I ask them if they go, would they say, yeah, they'll fellowship. All right, then I need to make that judgment and realize you're right. They are in a lifestyle of sin. I do need to go and approach them and tell them this isn't from the Lord. With love, with everything about 1 Corinthians 13 all over it. Loving them, going humble, wanting to restore that person according to Matthew 18. We're there to restore that brother. We're not there just to point out their fault, but we want them to be restored. And we want to walk with them. We're going to help them out of that situation as well. We're willing to do whatever it takes to be done. And so we need to do that. But understand that when we are judging, judge not that you be not judged. Meaning this. I don't want to judge anyone in a way that I myself wouldn't want to be judged either. So if I'm in sin, if I'm doing something wrong, I really do want someone to come to me in love. I really do want somebody to show me according to the Word. I really do want someone to show me where it's a lifestyle of sin, not an opinion. Dave, I heard that you like the show 24. That really stumbles me. I don't think you should, and da-da-da. You know what? I walk a higher walk, and so because of that, I'll say, okay. I won't watch it anymore. But I'm certainly going to give everybody in this church the liberty to watch it if they want to. But I have a higher walk, so now I can't because I know it causes you to... Fine, you know. But what I'm going to pray for you is that, God, please take away that critical spirit. That's all I'm going to pray. And so, when I look at this, it's talking about the speck. It's talking about the plank in your own eye. I find that those who are looking at the faults of others usually have huge problems in their own lives. Like I mentioned, they're always angry. They're very bitter. They're very unforgiving. They're very stubborn. They only see themselves as being right. They're not yielding to any counsel. I see that universally. They're always right. Everybody else is wrong. And here's the biggest way to know. There's absolutely no fruit in their life whatsoever. Zero. They give people counsel about the problems, but they don't listen. It's probably because you're not being loving. Instead, they see themselves being judged on a very minor issue, and they don't see 1 Corinthians 13 at all. Though you have the tongue of angels, but do not have love. You're a clanging cymbal. It's that big beam. And you're an irritant. So what is the remedy? First, get your eyes off of people and get your eyes back on the Lord. Ask God to show you your critical spirit, and He will. And then you ask God to help you hold your tongue. Now you're going to start to see things in people's lives because God is going to give you an opportunity to be quiet. There's a big thing called discretion, discernment, knowing when to say something, when not to. Just because God shows you an error in somebody else's life does not mean that God is telling you, now I want you to confront that error in their life. If anything, He's probably just saying, I want you to pray for them. Just pray for them. And that's usually how He works that out. He wants to take away that critical spirit. when God does show you something wrong with somebody else's life, again, pray for them. Have discretion, knowing when to say something, when not to. I want you to go to Judges chapter 1. How appropriate. I find this very appropriate. Judges chapter 1, verse 1. Now after the death of Joshua, it came to pass that the children of Israel asked the Lord, saying, "Who shall be first to go up for us against the Canaanites to fight against them?" And the Lord said, "Judah shall go up. Indeed, I have delivered the land into his hand." And Judah said to Simeon his brother, "Come up with me to my allotted territory, that we may fight against the Canaanites, and I will likewise go with you to your allotted territory." And Simeon with him likewise go with you to your allotted territory. And Simeon went with him. And Judah went up, and the Lord delivered the Canaanites and the Perizzites into their hand, and they killed 10,000 men at Bezek. And they found Adonai Bezek in Bezek. I figure if you're looking for Adonai Bezek, that's probably a good place to look, is in Bezek. And it says, "And I fought against him. They defeated the Canaanites and the Perizzites. And Adonai Bezek fled, and they pursued him, caught him, and cut off his thumbs and big toes." Well, that's odd. Why would they do that? Well, Adonai Bezek knows why. He says in the very next verse, "And Adonai Bezek said, 70 kings with their thumbs and big toes cut off used to gather scraps under my table. As I have done, so God has repaid me." And they brought him to Jerusalem, and there he died. God is not mocked. Whatever man sows, he shall also reap. But guess what? Also, for with what judgment you judge, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And he judged all these kings, and now he is being judged. And I find it very interesting how God judged him through other men, brought about that judgment from God. And so, when I look at this, and I see this verse, if you're going to be a critical person, then guess how others are going to judge you? They're going to be very critical towards you as well. As a matter of fact, there's certain people, if I was to mention their name in front of other people, I said, "What do you think of this person?" The very first thing he said, "They have a very critical spirit." I go, they're very critical, and isn't it interesting that everybody's judging them back as being critical? Be very careful of that. How you judge is how God is going to use others to judge you. How you perceive others is how others are going to perceive you. And whatever you measure out is going to be measured back to you. Now, I don't know about you, but I want love, I want mercy, I want grace, I want forgiveness. And so because of that, I have to be giving that out myself. I'm going to allow for you to have a bad day. I'm going to allow for you to be in the flesh. I'm going to allow for you to watch whatever program you want to watch, listen to any kind of music you want to watch, knowing that that's between you and the Lord, and God will put it on your heart. I don't have to. As we teach through the Word and we talk about putting things in front of us and our lives are like a computer and, you know, garbage in, garbage out, that is to minister to you, but from when you take it from there, you might not be mature enough to receive that just yet, because there are other issues that the Lord's working on that He wants that to happen first, and this could be years down the road before you're a little bit more discerning on what you put before your eyes. I'm going to let God do that for you. We will teach on it. Yeah, it's a good thing. Yeah, you shouldn't watch certain things and put certain things before you and listen to certain things, but I'll let God put that on your heart of what those things are. I'm not going to go into your home and be the thought police for you. I'm just not. And so understand that the way that you judge others is the way that you're going to be judged by others. And if you're going to go cutting and chopping, I wonder why people are cutting and chopping to you. It's for that reason. It's for that reason. Going back here to Matthew, he goes on and he says, "Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces." Well, this right here proves that Jesus is not talking, never make any sort of judgments, because right now you have to judge who's a dog, who's a pig, what are pearls, what is holy, what am I not supposed to give? You have to make these judgments. And so he can't be talking about that. We know, according to the Mosaic law, the dogs and swine are very unclean animals. Okay? Well, in 2 Peter 2:22, Peter, when he's talking about unbelievers that have heard the word of God and yet have still chosen their lifestyle of sin, look what he says. But it has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, a sow having washed to her wallowing in the mire. So he just says right here, a dog and a pig is somebody who hears the word of God and still chooses to deny it and continue with their sinful lifestyle. Okay? No longer cast what is holy or your pearls to them. Okay? Well, what is holy? Well, when you look up the word holy, what it means is to be separated for God. So it doesn't mean perfect. So that's why the instruments of the Lord inside the tabernacle or the temple itself are called holy. They're not perfect. They're not like they don't have sin. It has nothing to do. It's being used for God's purposes. That's what makes it holy. When you receive the Lord Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, you're holy because God wants to use you for His purposes, set you apart. So that's why you are holy. So whatever is holy has been set apart for God. Well, what about pearls? Well, pearls are very valuable. Well, what is of value and of holy to God? The gospel. The good news. Very holy. Very precious in God's eyes. His Son. And so, to be effective in ministry, we're going to have to make certain judgments. Not in condemnation, but for identification. Is this person open to what I'm sharing with them? Is this person hungering and thirsting for the word of God that I'm sharing with them? Or are they despising my every word? Are they closing up? Are they ridiculing everything I'm saying? Are they then beginning to blaspheme the God that I'm talking about? Are they? And decisions need to be made. And you need to be able to see, is there an open door here? Is fruit happening here? Or is there such a hardness there that I'm casting my pearls before swine? And so we have to make these judgments. The Lord wants your ministry to be very effective. He wants your life's journey to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness to be very effective. And you know what Satan wants? He wants you to be distracted. How? By judging other people. Did you hear what kind of music he's listening to? Man, that guy's been so rude. Someone should talk to him. And we get distracted. And we begin judging. And our eyes need to be upon the Lord and what He has called us to do. To be able to show maturity in the face of immaturity. And so I believe that this is what the Lord is talking about here because of what He says here in the next few verses. How are we to discern where to minister, where to cast our pearls? How are we supposed to do that? How can we know practically where and to whom to minister to? I think the next verses tell us. He says, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. To him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask Him? So along this journey of piling up treasures in heaven, along this journey that will lead you into the very presence of God where you're going to have to give an account, God will be the provider of all that you're going to need in this life's journey. And along this life's journey, guess what? You're going to have to ask for things. You're going to have to seek for things. You're going to have to knock and wait for doors of ministry opportunity to open up for you. Those are things you're going to have to do along the way. Now, the word ask in the Greek means to call for, means to beg, it means to crave, it means to desire, it means to make a request, to ask for, to make a request or a claim on receipt of an answer. Meaning you have a claim here that not only it begs for an answer, means you have to answer me, is what that means there. And so this means do not hold back, ask expecting an answer. Now there's two types of asking. There's the asking and knowing that God will give an answer. And guess what? Sometimes the answer is no. Lord, I really want this job. I fill out application. Lord, I'm praying. I'm asking that you'll answer this and give me this job. And then they call, sorry, we gave it to someone else. Lord, why didn't you answer that? He did. The answer is no. A lot of us can't grasp that if it doesn't go the way that we think it should go. You got the answer. You went to God. He is going to give you an answer. The answer is no. Sometimes the answer is wait. That's the one I don't want to hear. I like yes. I like no. At least I know where I'm at. I don't like wait. But wait on the Lord. Doesn't it all through this? Wait on the Lord. Wait on Him. Wait. And you're going, okay. That's the tough one for me, anyway, is the wait part. I just want to know yes or no, yes or no. And so He is going to speak to you. But there's also the asking by faith, knowing that God is going to answer in the affirmative. He's going to say yes every single time you ask Him certain things. I want you to go to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. If you're ever in a situation where you're confused about something, you need to stop and ask God, Lord, give me wisdom about this. Father, I found myself in this predicament. Give me wisdom. Car breaks down, it's snowing. Lord, give me wisdom. Do I stay in my car? Should I do what? What do you want me to do? Lord, give me wisdom and pray until you hear from Him. And He's going to give you wisdom about that situation. Anytime you ask for wisdom, it will be given to you. Every time. Whenever I have a counseling appointment, every time I'm going to go somewhere where I know that they're going to ask me questions and things like that, I'm always praying for wisdom. My wife tells me that I'll be driving in the car or I'll just be sitting there, and when I'm in deep thought, all of a sudden she'll see my lips move. I don't know if it's because I'm getting older and that's part of it. I don't really know what's going on. But we'll be driving along and she'll look at me and I'm thinking about something, and all of a sudden she'll go, your lips are moving. What? But I'm in deep thought, and so my lips are moving. I think I read somewhere that's a mark of intelligence. I don't know. Or craziness, one of the two. But when I'm in a counseling appointment, just so you know, if I'm there to counsel you, when I am listening to you when you're speaking, but if you see my mouth moving without any words going, I'm thinking. Just so you know, I'm thinking. I'm asking for wisdom. As a matter of fact, you read my lips probably saying, Lord, give me wisdom, give me wisdom, give me wisdom. I'm always asking for wisdom because I don't want to give incorrect counsel. And sometimes God's wisdom is, I don't want you to say anything. I just want you to pray for Him. Okay. I'll do that. But He gives me wisdom every single time. I'm asking for it. And so He gives me wisdom. Another time you can know that He is going to answer in the affirmative every single time, I want you to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. You should have this underlined. You should know where this is, because we all find ourselves in a place of temptation. It says, no temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow for you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Every single time. If you pray and stop, oh my goodness, Lord, I'm being so tempted here right now. Lord, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? He will show you a way of escape. Every single time. So when you pray, know He is going to answer you in the affirmative. This is what you need to do. I would say 9 times out of 10, the answer is run. Get out of there. Don't be around there. Move. Leave. Whatever it might be. And He will give you a way of escape every single time. That's a prayer of faith, of knowing that every time. The word seek is a very interesting word. It means to seek diligently, to seek in order to find. So when you start off to seek for something, you don't stop until you find it. And it says, in a sense, try hard, go after something with burning zeal. Go after it with enthusiasm. Seek fervently is what that means, the word seek. A very interesting word. And so it's to go after something enthusiastically. I believe that prayer is in the asking. I believe that you could probably look at fasting as more of a seeking at that point. You're trying harder to hear and really get direction from God on something. Or you've been led to really pray for somebody that the bonds of wickedness would be just broken in their lives. And so you're not only praying for them, but you're seeking to see that happen, and you're doing it through fasting. Is a good example of a seeking. Don't give up, and you spend every Friday afternoon at, from 11 to 12 not eating lunch, but instead praying for this person, and you're fasting for them at the same time you're not eating, and so you're really seeking until you find. And then there's the word knock. Knocking means exactly that, to strike with your fist against something, to knock, as in on the door. I personally believe that this speaks more of ministry. Is there another avenue of ministry that we need to be a part? And so I pray, and I may even fast over, but as I'm doing that and seeking an area of ministry here or in my own life personally, that's the knocking that's taking place. I find it very interesting as I did this study that anytime a door is used metaphorically in the New Testament, it always speaks of either Jesus as a doorway or just as a doorway to ministry. Every single time. In John 10:9, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. That's Jesus speaking. Meanwhile, we have in Acts chapter 14, verse 27, now when they had come and gathered the church together, they reported all that God had done with them and that he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. 1 Corinthians 16:9, Paul says, speaking of staying in Ephesus, for a great and effective door has opened to me. 2 Corinthians 2:12, furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened to me by the Lord. It's a door of ministry. In Colossians 4:3, meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ. It speaks of ministry. In Revelation 3:7-8, says, and to the angel of the church in Philadelphia, which is the faithful church, write this. These things says he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. Well, what is he opening and shutting? Well, it says in verse 8, I know your works. See, I've set before you an open door, and no one can shut it, for you have a little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my faith. It speaks of ministry there, ministering in his name. Revelation 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and I knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. Anytime the door, the knocking, is used metaphorically, it is speaking of either Jesus himself or ministering the gospel of Jesus Christ. Every time. And so I find it interesting here that the metaphor that is being used here, I find it very interesting that it isn't primarily being used for in the way of ministry. And when you see the whole Sermon on the Mount of what the Lord is speaking to us, of understanding eternal things, that you're going to have to give an account because of that, seek ye first the kingdom of God, make sure you're not judging others, that your eyes are upon me, all these kinds of things, you can then see where ask, seek, knock, and what is meant by that. It's your journey, your call of the ministry that God has given you. That is what's going on here. And so this asking, seeking, and knocking has to do with your life's ministry, your life journey in ministry of piling up treasures in heaven. And guess what? Along this life's ministry, you're going to have to ask for a job. You're going to have to ask for certain needs in your own personal life to be met. Why? Because that is still ministry. You need to have a job in order to provide for your family, but the job that God has given you is a ministry for other people in the job to be able to see the person of Jesus Christ in you. When you go to the store to buy groceries, that is an opportunity also for people to see you. That you're very patient with the cashier there as she misrings up your whatever you're doing there. As people are watching what you're taking from the shelves, you are being watched. It's a ministry. And so you can have ministry as you're going and doing those things. As a crisis arises in your family and you need to pray for healing, well, what does that got to do with ministry? It is ministry because people are watching to see how you handle that crisis. So you're in ministry there. So when you ask and seek and knock, does that not also apply to everyday life? Yes, because everyday life is ministry. So it applies for that as well, but the focus needs to be its ministry. Because we're going to all have to give an account. We're all going to have to stand before Jesus. And so when we're looking at this, understand that this applies to ministry, but it also applies to every one of us that has this life's journey because we receive the Lord. We've all been called to ministry. It's not just me. It's not just Jetta. It's not just Billy Graham. It's not just... No, you are being called into ministry too. I had someone who called me this last week and is writing a paper and at their college that they're at, a Christian college, and they asked me, he goes, what is a minister? What does the word minister mean, and how would you define minister? And I said, well, minister means to serve. And so everybody is a minister. I said, it's a misnomer when people think, well, you're the minister, and well, we're all ministers, okay? Pastoring is my function, but we've all are ministers. You're all ministers. And so we're all called to serve. We all have this calling before us, this journey that God has put before us to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Then all these things will be out on you. He knows what you need. He knows that you need this, that, and the other thing. He knows all that. If he asked for this, and that's the whole point here. I mean, I love this. It says, or what man is there among you? If his son asks for bread, we'll give him a stone. Or if he asks for a fish, we'll give him a serpent. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to who ask him? Well, I love this because Jesus, again, is using the argument of the lesser to the greater. Because we're of in this world, and we're, you know, we're temporary and everything else, guess what? We're evil. And because we're evil, and yet we know how to give good things to our children, don't you think that God, who is perfect and is all good, knows how to give good gifts to us? When my son is like 5 years old and wants a big old pocket knife, come on, give me a pocket knife. I say, no. Am I a bad father when I say no? Or am I a good father because I know that's going to harm him? He is going to stick himself, cut his finger, whatever, blood's going to get everywhere. And then I'm going to have my wife, who said it wasn't a good idea, who usually plays that role of the Holy Spirit in many issues, to which she is 100% right, is like, oh, great. No, I now see that's not a good thing. So when I go to the Lord and I think I'm asking for bread, and he says no, and you're going, come on, I need this. Ah, the answer is still no, because he really knows that's not good for you. Whatever he gives you, that is what's going to be good for you. And if you really have a need, he's not some cruel master up there. You need bread? Here you go, here's a serpent. Whoa, what's that? As it's biting you and things like that. No, he's not going to do that. And you're not going to do that with your kids. And because you're not going to do it with your kids, he's much better than we are. He's perfect, and so no, he's going to give you what you need. So as we're praying and we think, oh, this is it. This is what God has been leading me to. Now I understand the last year, what's been going on. Here it is. Thank you, Lord. I know you're good. And it's still no. It's like, are you kidding me? This would have been perfect. No, it wouldn't have. You don't see it. He does, and that's where we have to trust him. That's where we have to trust him. And so know this. And so he's, you know, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? And notice the things that they're asking for here. Things that they believe is a need. Bread, fish, to be able to provide for our daily needs. And here's the thing. That's one of the things that Jesus said to pray. Pray for your daily needs. And he is going to provide that so long as you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. You are continuing to go in the direction that he's called you to go. And your eyes are on him, not on all these other people that aren't quote-unquote walking the way you think they should. It's not about that. And so it's about us in our relationship to him moving forward. He's going to provide for our every need. And so we do need to ask and seek and knock, and it will be open. And no, God is going to say yes when that's really good for us. He's going to say no when that's not good for us. And a lot of times he says, that's a good idea, but the timing's not right, so you're going to have to wait. Okay, but you continue to ask and seek. And the interesting thing is those words, ask, seek, and knock, it's a continual asking, continual seeking, a continual knocking. It never stops. I asked once a long time ago. I don't need to ask again. Yeah, you do. Keep asking. Keep seeking, keep knocking. Now, I don't know about you, but I have never once sought the Lord and Him telling me everything from A to Z. Ever. Lord, where do you want me to go? What do you want me to do? I want you to go to Colorado. And then what? Silence. What? It's a deal. What's going to happen once I get to Colorado? Go to Colorado. Okay, but then what? Nothing. Lord, what do you want me to do? I want you to go to Colorado. Go! And in the meantime, eat a big bowl of shoddy. Just go. Do that. And then when you get here, he says, now I want you to do this. Okay, then what? Just do this. It's one step at a time. So it's a continual asking, a continual seeking, a continual knocking. Constantly asking, where do you want us to go? What do you want us to do? Do you want us to do a harvest carnival this year or don't you? Do you want to do this? And this year we're not. We just sense the Lord is saying, let the land lay fallow here. And let me resurrect it the next year with more fruit. Okay. It ends up being on a Saturday night anyway. It's a perfect time for that since we have service anyway. And then we'll just see. And God might say, and I don't want you to do it next year either. Okay. And we'll just wait on you. And you show us when you want us to do it. Or He might just show us something completely different to do. That's why we don't know at this point. Are we going to do an Easter sunrise service again? Hey, Dave, are you going to go back to the zoo? I don't know. God hasn't spoken to say, yeah, I want you to go back to the zoo and do it there. We don't know yet. So we're going to continue to ask and seek and knock and see what God leads. Now, again, these verses are misunderstood, and they think that this is a blank check that God has given us. Just ask and you'll receive. Hey, man, seek, He'll give it to you. Knock, keep knocking, man, and He'll finally open up whatever the desires of your heart are. Not true. This all speaks of first having first things first, the attitude of the Beatitudes, right relationship with the law, right relationship with the Father, right relationship with the things of this world, right relationships and on the judgment that you make, and then ask, seek, and knock. I want you to 1 John chapter 5. Not the Gospel of John, the letter of John. Go to Revelation, the last book of the book, and make a left. It's the book before that. 1 John chapter 5, verse 14 says this, and you should have this highlighted, you should have it starred, you need to know where this is, because you got to take the whole counsel of God. It says, now this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything, He hears us. I'm playing the role of a heretic here. I left something out, didn't I? Something pretty important, huh? Yeah. It says, now this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked for. Now, a while back when my kids were younger, I remember several times walking into the family room, or just, you know, kids are kids, and I'll walk in there and go, tell me I didn't just hear that. And you know what? I believe the Lord says that to us quite often in prayer. Dave, tell me you didn't just ask for that. Tell me you didn't just ask for that big ball of flesh stuff that you've just asked for. Tell me you didn't ask for that. And He's there, and He loves us. He'll work it through with us and everything else. But it has to be according to His will if He's going to respond in the affirmative. Well, there are certain things that you know are His will. Lord, show me to be a more loving person. You really think He's going to say no? His word says to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. So if you're asking, God, I really need to know. I really need to be able to love like you love. Show me how to love the unlovable. Show me how to love people. He doesn't just instantaneously give you that love. What He's going to do is He's going to put you in a position of being around someone who's very unlovable. And you'll miss it the first couple times, I guarantee. Hours will go by. Lord, show me how to love. Oh, that guy. Oh, I hate that guy. God says, yes, that's the point. Oh, okay, well, the next time, okay, I'll give him the time of day. I'll love on him and everything else. And so it comes again. You're going, okay, I know this is the time. I didn't seek out. Here he is. Hey, how you doing, man? And you start to pour into him, and he's just a pill. And he's being a jerk and everything else, and you're just saying, all right, well, dude, all right, I just want to say hi. And you walk away, and you are as pleasant as can be. And the whole time, as you're walking up to you, you say, Lord, show me how to love him. Show me not to say a crossword. Hold my tongue. And so you do. You minister to him. And then another person will come here, another person, and you will begin to see these opportunities. You go, I'm here to love them. And so now God is working on you, and a year goes by as you're doing this, and now it's almost automatic. And you are just loving people like Christ loved them. Of course God's going to answer that. It's according to His will. He's going to show you how to do that. He's going to show you how to do that. And so if we ask anything according to His will, He is going to hear us. You know, Lord, help me take away my lying tongue. Lord, it's so easy to lie, and I'm always trying to finagle this and that. Lord, take away my lying. He's going to do that, but He's going to get you in those positions where you're used to lying, and then you're going to lie, and then He's going to convict you of it, and you go, oh, I wish I saw that coming, and then you're going to blow it again. Oh, I wish I saw that coming. Lord, just show me, and eventually He will show you ahead of time, and you know what you're supposed to do. You're right, you caught me. I shouldn't have done that. Ah. You know, and it's, but Lord, keep me from having a lying tongue. And He'll do that. He'll bring situation after situation where it would just be easier to lie. And I can't do that. This is what happened. This is what I'm doing. This is whatever it is. And let God take that from you. He will do that. He's not going to say, no, you're just going to have a lying tongue. No. It is according to His will not to lie. Now, if you're praying and you just get to the point where you're sensing, I don't think He's listening to me. I feel like there's a disconnect there. There could be several reasons for that. One is you could just be in sin. You're in rebellion. He has already told you something to do and you haven't done it. And you really think you can carry on a relationship with the Lord after that? You're in rebellion. In Psalm 66:18, it says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. So, you're the one that hung up. He didn't. In order to pick up that phone to have right relationship with Him, you have to confess your sin and now do what it is that He has asked you to do, whatever that might be. Now, here's something that, guys, you don't want to hear, but 1 Peter 3:7. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them, meaning your wives, with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together with the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Now, I am here to tell you, and this is absolutely true, guys, when you're out of sorts with your wife, both of you suffer, but you're going to suffer more. That's all I'm telling you. You're the one held responsible. You're the one that is head of the household. You're the spiritual leader, and God always holds you more accountable for that. Now, my wife, whenever we're out of sorts, if we're arguing or we're angry at each other or something like that, understand what my life's work is all about. My life's work is studying the Word, being in prayer, getting ready for Bible studies, getting ready for teaching of the Word, getting ready to pour into my own kids, trying to be that spiritual leader at home. And guess what? That all comes to a screeching halt if I'm out of sorts with my wife. It comes to a screeching halt. She has so much power in my life in that regard. And so I could be angry with her or whatever, and I got to go back to work and do this. I got to minister and love other people, and it doesn't work. I can't. I'm talking to the Lord. I'm trying to be nice to other people. I feel like I'm putting on this big facade, and we're just not doing well at all. And I start to sweat, and I'm going, okay, I got to make this right, and I'll do whatever I can to pick up the phone, whatever, to just call and be able to ask forgiveness, to talk it out, to pray with her and stuff like that, because honestly, I can do nothing after that. And so, because of that, my wife could either bless me or curse me for the rest of the day. I mean, it's one of those things. I have to go back and make amends because God holds me responsible for that. He totally holds me responsible for that. In Matthew 5, it says, therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar, go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. And so, the thing there that we taught on is that God will bring to remembrance of someone. You don't have to think of everybody in your past that you've wronged. God will bring that person to remembrance, and you're supposed to go and deal with them. Mark 11 says, and whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. And so, understand, if you harbor unforgiveness with someone you know, God cannot forgive you. And again, you know, it's like that relationship. There's a stall in it. You can't move forward in your relationship with the Lord. That's why. You have an unforgiving heart. God has shown you to forgive someone, and you're not doing it. And so because of that, you can't move forward in your relationship with the Lord. Ending here, Matthew 7, verse 12. Therefore, as we ask, receive, as we continue in our journey that God has brought before us, he says, therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. And the immediate connection is clear from the last verse that because God is doing all these good things to you, we should do these good things to other people. And the deciding factor of that is whatever situation they're going, however you're going to minister to them, you have to ask the question, is that the way you'd want to be ministered to? And if the answer is no, then don't minister to them that way. If the answer is yes, that's exactly how I'd like to be ministered to, then do that. Because that is the way it's going to be done to you as well. And so many say that's the golden rule, as it's talked about in Luke. And that is the law and the prophets. That is the moral law. Love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself. That has always been the case. But here's how you minister to him. Is that the way you'd want to be ministered to? If the answer is yes, do it. If the answer is no, don't minister to him that way. The way you judge is the way that you're going to be judged as well. So it comes to the surface.